If you want to, please, you know, turn with me again to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. As you all know, the church in Philippi was established by the Apostle Paul during his second missionary journey. There he had a call to Macedonia. He answered that call, and along with Silas, you know, he went there, and on the Sabbath day, they went to the riverside where a few women had come together, you know, for prayer. And God opened Lydia's heart, and she believed, and she was baptized with all of her household. Later on, Paul was imprisoned, and he ministered to the jailer and his household. They too believed, and they were baptized. And so the church in Philippi was formed, and then it grew. That church was very, very dear to Paul's heart. Among all the churches he founded, I think the church in Philippi was the dearest to him. The church supported him and entered into partnership with him in the work of the gospel, and they sent him gifts from time to time. Now, Paul now writes to the church, you know, to commend Epaphroditus, you know, one of their members, one of the messenger they sent, you know, to take gift, you know, to Paul when he was in Rome. Paul was writing from Rome. And when Epaphroditus was in Rome, he fell ill, and the church was very concerned for him. But God restored Epaphroditus, and so Paul sent him back, you know, to Philippi, and you know, wrote this letter to commend him once again, you know, to his fellow believers in Philippi. And having done that, he also addressed a lot of the issues that has arisen in the church. You know, people have come in and they begin to pervert, you know, the teachings and so on of the church. And Paul wrote to try and correct, you know, some of these things. You know, he uses very strong language sometimes. He calls these people dogs and the mutilators of the flesh, those that have come in, you know, trying to, you know, pervert, you know, the teaching and so on. And so Paul, you know, wrote to try and deal with those issues. As I said, Paul was in Rome at this time, and he was in prison. You know, Paul assured the Philippians, the church, that his imprisonment is for good, that it will serve to advance the gospel. Verses 12 and 13, you know, tells us that it will advance the gospel. He tells us that many of the Praetorian Guard have heard the gospel, and many of them have been converted. Also, that many who were in the ministry at that time had become very bold in proclaiming Christ without fear. Although there were those that preached Christ out of envy, those that preached Christ out of impure motives, from self-centered, selfish ambition, you know, while others, you know, preach it out of goodwill. Paul wasn't particularly bothered. He says, either way, Christ is preached. And that's all that, you know, mattered to him, that Christ is being proclaimed. And Paul was satisfied, you know, that the evil design, you know, by some will not hurt him, that, you know, God will overrule, you know, their intentions, that he will never be brought to shame and confusion, but that Christ will be magnified in him, whether he was living or whether he was dying, that it would be for the glory of God for him to live, and it would be to his own gain were he to die. And so Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's verse 21, and that's my text for tonight. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What did he mean by that? What exactly did Paul mean by that? For to me to live is Christ. That is, for me to continue to live in the flesh is to live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was in prison, not knowing whether he will be released. However, he fervently hoped that he will be set free. Verse 19, he tells us that he hoped that he will be set free. It says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Paul was hoping that he would be set free. He reasoned that if he were set free, his life on earth would be prolonged, and that will mean more fruitful and profitable labor for him. His labor so far had been very blessed of God. It's been very, very fruitful. But Paul was sure that were he to be released, he could even do far more than he'd done before. That he would spread the gospel far and beyond. That he would consolidate the church by instructing them and strengthening them. He was convinced that it was God's will for him to live longer for the sake of the gospel and the church. There was Paul in prison in Rome. And what was he thinking? He was thinking about Christ. how to serve him better. He was saying to himself, if I get out of here, I want to preach the gospel as far as possible to those that have never heard it and to build up the church of Christ. In this way, Christ is glorified in my body. That was his aim. Amazing thing, isn't it? Now, if you were in prison, I wonder, what will you be thinking about? What will you be thinking about? If we're not moaning about our situation, I wonder what we'll be thinking about. You think, well, if I get out of here, now, I haven't had fish and chips for a long time, or I haven't done this, or I haven't done that. Our minds will go to all kinds of things that things that we've missed that we hopefully indulge in when we get out. But not this man. No. Not Paul. His life was so wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ that all he could think about was Christ. Ever since he was saved, he fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and found his comfort and fulfillment and happiness in Christ. He found his joy in communion with his Savior and endeavoring to please him. That was all that Paul ever wanted, to please Christ. For me to live is Christ. This sums up Paul's life. To please Christ. Throughout his life, he aimed at the glory of Christ, at the good of the church and his people, the spread of the gospel, the honor of Christ's name, and a deeper knowledge and relationship with Christ. For me to live is Christ. His whole life is all about Christ, Christ, Christ. More about Jesus will I know, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me, more about Jesus. Just sung it. That was Paul. That sums up Paul. I wonder, are you like that? Are you like that? Now, somebody might say, well, I thought, Paul is actually daydreaming. If he were actually out, he probably wouldn't do what he said he would do. He was probably, projecting his thoughts and so on. He probably wouldn't actually do all those things. But when you look at the facts, it tells us differently. Paul wasn't daydreaming at all. He was, because what he said he would do if he got out, he was actually doing whilst in prison. He was actually doing it there and there in prison. We read in Acts chapter 28, verse 16. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldiers who guarded him. Now, although Paul was allowed some freedom, he was still under constant guard, as a soldier chained to him at any given time. And we find that Paul was in prison in Rome for 2 years. And during those 2 years, every single soldier chained to him will have heard the gospel from him. They will have heard the gospel. Paul wasn't daydreaming at all. No. You know, they will have overheard what Paul said to others. They certainly will have heard Paul, teach. You know, he had a captive audience. And so he was able to teach them. And these soldiers chained to him, many of whom were touched by the gospel. And so, the gospel spread. The news, spread to the families of the guards and to Caesar's household. Though they will hear him pray and sing praises to God, they couldn't ignore him. They will know the courage, the gentleness, the loyalty of Paul to Christ and his deep inner conviction. Paul ended the letter, that he wrote to the Philippians, by saying, "All the saints greet you, especially those who are of the household of Caesar." The saints, those that have been converted. Granted, some were converted before Paul came, but many more were converted while he was there. So Paul wasn't daydreaming. He wasn't exactly what he said, he would do if he got out. Now, what about you? What about you, my friend? Here you are. You are free. You have the freedom to live as you like. What are your aims and aspirations? Is it to live for yourself? Is it to live for the glory of Christ? What is it? Paul's aim was to serve the Lord and to glorify him in his body. What are you doing to serve Christ? What are you doing to serve the Lord? It says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." What are you doing for the cause of the gospel? It's a question I'm directing at every single one of you tonight. What are you doing for the cause of the gospel? Serving the Lord is not reserved for just the pastors and teachers and elders and so on. No. Each one of you, a Christian, you are called to serve the Lord. Turn with me to Romans chapter 20, chapter 12. Romans and chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And then verse 6, it says this: "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." It says if it's in prophecy, that if it's in preaching, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. One who teaches, in his teaching. One who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does act of mercy with cheerfulness. God has gifted every single Christian. God has imparted to every single Christian gifts to serve him. That's what Paul says. As we have been gifted, let us use them. Are you using your gifts for the Lord? Are you using your gifts for the Lord? It's a good question. And some of you might say to me, "Well, I don't really know what my gifts are." Some people teach in Sunday school. Some people teach Bible classes. Some will teach the young people. Some distribute literature. Some do door-to-door visitation and various other methods people employ for reaching lost souls. Others do practical things like cleaning the church. Very important. Imagine to come to see everything nicely laid out and so on. It's honoring to God. Imagine if you came and the whole place was, very filthy, bits of paper here and there, all kinds of rubbish. I mean, you will not think much of the church, would you? If a visitor comes, he probably look and say, oh no, this speaks, this tells me what kind of people, worship here, and he'll probably go somewhere else. So it's important. Looking after the fabric of the church is very important. So if you clean the church, you are doing a great service for the Lord. Don't let anybody say it's a menial job. There's no such a thing. There's no such a thing. It's a great work for the Lord. You're using your gift, to serve him in that way. Some visit the sick. Now, some of you, maybe a lot older, you say, well, there's not much I can do. Well, there is a lot you can do. You can pray. So many things to pray for. Pray for your pastor. He has one of the most difficult jobs anyone can ever have. Pray for him. He desperately needs your prayer. Each of you has a gift from God. Are you using your gift for the glory of God? Now, if you don't know what you can do to serve God, I suggest you go and speak to the pastor. He knows you, and he'll be able to give you some good advice. Paul was always thinking of how to glorify Christ. May God help us to emulate him. May Christ become very precious to us. Think about what he's done for you. Think about what he's done for you. Every time I think about Christ's suffering, I shudder. Think what the sort of humiliation he went through, for you. Think of when they spat in his face and slapped him and then struck him on the head and then think about the scourging. In those days when somebody's scourged, he's flogged with this with this whip that's got, different strands. And in those strands, there are, bones and metal pieces woven into it. When it lashes you, just rips your skin apart. Our Lord went through all that just to save you and I. Is it too much for us to look for something to do for him? It's not too much, is it? And God has given you gifts. God says, I want you to use that gift, to serve me. I want to use that gift for the church, to build up the church. So my question is, are you using your gift to serve the Lord? What are you doing for the cause of the gospel? Ask yourself that question. In fact, when you leave here tonight and you get home, I want you to think about that. What am I doing for Christ? It's good to come to church on Sundays, but there's more to it than that. What are you doing for Christ? For Paul, in his body, he wants to glorify Christ. He wants to do everything possible to make the gospel, as known and as far as possible. So he wants to glorify Christ in his body. But then, there was Paul still in prison. And he reasoned again that there's a possibility that he might not get out of prison, that he could die in prison. The thought didn't bother him that much because he knew his future was secured. He says in verse 23, look at it with me, Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. That is far better, to depart and be with Christ. That's far better, he says. And then he made that declaration again. To die is gain. To die is gain. Paul is saying here, imprison me. Chop my head off. Do what you like. My future is secured in Christ. To die is gain. The word gain means profit or advantage. So Paul is saying here that there will be advantage for him in his death. there will be a tremendous profit for him to die. Amazing statement, isn't it? And so, what gain then? What gain? What profit will Paul have in dying? Let's look at some of them. And the good thing is, I hope this will encourage you. The good thing is, everything that I say about Paul now applies to you if you're a Christian. Everything I say about Paul now applies to you as a Christian. What will Paul gain by dying? Well, first of all, Paul will have a fuller view of Christ. This is the most important gain for Paul and for every Christian. A fuller view of Christ. He will be admitted into the presence of his Savior, whom he loved much, and be ravished by him. He had longed for Christ, and now his longing is realized. Oh, he will behold Christ in all his glory and his majesty and enjoy communion with him. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom he loved so much and has served, will call him, you know, by name. But his greatest joy will be to hear the Savior's personal welcome into glory. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That, you know, if you're a Christian, that's what will happen to you. God will say exactly the same thing to you. So if you were to die, it's gain to you that you will be in the presence of God. Even the weakest Christian on earth, you know, will enjoy the presence of Christ in heaven. But secondly, Paul will become perfect. Paul will become perfect. He will become sinless. He will enjoy freedom from sin. He will know perfect holiness. Here in this life, it was the source of much battle and humiliation and vexation and sorrow for Paul, the whole issue of sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And we see Paul's bitter anguish. The whole of, you know, Romans chapter 7, you know, deals with Paul's battle with sin, you know, during his lifetime. So let me just read to you verses 21, you know, to 25. Paul says, "So I find it a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, for I delight to do the law of God in my inmost being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Paul had tremendous battle with sin during his lifetime. He tells us that he hated sin. Everything in his whole being, you know, hated sin. It was a real source of vexation for him. Now, in glory, all that will be gone. All that will be gone. Paul will know perfect holiness. In heaven, there will be nothing at all to entice him, you know, to sin. Christians will not need anything at all in heaven. And as a result, their desire will be only for Christ. Every Christian will be made perfect and will never, never sin again. That's wonderful. So every Christian that dies, you know, has the same, you know, benefit coming to him. Paul will also have a better and perfect service for the Lord. Perfect service for the Lord. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 7, verse 15, "Therefore, they are before the throne and they serve him day and night in his temple." There'll be things for us to do in heaven. Here, Paul, you know, laments, you know, the limitations of the flesh, you know, due to sin. But in heaven, this limitation will be removed. He will serve the Lord perfectly. And the same goes for every Christian. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. Think of the tremendous hope that we have. So much coming our way. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? Paul will also enjoy the company of angels and just men made perfect. He will enjoy the attention of all the hosts of heaven, the angels and the archangels. They will be his festal companion. There will be a great reunion with those he knew on earth who served the Lord with him. He will meet many friends who trusted the Lord. He will enjoy perfect fellowship with other Christians. There'll be no niggling. There'll be no rubbing each other the wrong way. Not in heaven. Everybody will be perfect. And our fellowship will be absolutely perfect. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Oh, in glory, you know, it will be, you know, perfect. Paul also will be freed from the oppression and persecution of wicked men. During his ministry, he was persecuted mainly, you know, by the Jews who followed him everywhere and stirred up the people against him and Silas. He was stoned at Lystra. He was attacked and beaten with rods and thrown in prison at Philippi. He was opposed and reviled and attacked at Corinth. At Jerusalem, he was dragged out of the temple and beaten. There will be no more persecution for him or for any Christian in glory. That's a wonderful thing to look forward to. See, you know, we're told in scriptures that anyone who will live a godly life will be persecuted. Christians will be persecuted in this life. If indeed we're living as we should, there'll be those who wouldn't like us because we show them off for what they are, and they'll make life difficult for us. In heaven, all that will be gone. And then there's freedom from suffering. Paul will be delivered from suffering. He was sure he'll be delivered from the suffering of the body, all the troubles and distresses of life due to, you know, diseases and pains and so on. That's why Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, we read again about Paul's, you know, suffering. He did also suffer much in the course of serving his master. Paul did suffer. He suffered much. Let me read it out to you. And every time I read it, you know, I guess good pimples. 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. You know, Paul says, talking about his suffering, he says, are the Hebrews, so am I. Are the Israelites, so am I. And he goes on, says, are the servants of Christ, I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and night I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from that, I have the daily pressure of the churches, you know, on me. And this man suffered. But when, you know, but if Paul died, all that would be gone. No more persecution, no more suffering. Everything becomes perfect for him. Some of you have been through very difficult times. Some of you have known suffering. I want to assure you And all that will be ended when you get to glory. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more bereavement. There'll be no more ill health. There'll be no more going to the doctors and going, having them operations and so on. All that will be ended when you get to glory. None of that will trouble you anymore. I'm talking about sufferings. I conduct funerals from time to time, and I get a bit annoyed whenever I conduct a funeral for a non-Christian. It's always a difficult thing trying to, balance in not giving them any false hope and at the same time, making them aware of their need to get right with God. And then you've done all that, and at the end of the service, some do-gooders will come and put their arms around the widower or the widow and say, "Oh, don't worry. We're talking about a non-Christian. Don't worry. He's now at peace." Is he at peace? No such thing. No such thing. We're told that the smoke of their torment goes up, forever and ever. No respite. Real suffering that they've never known before, and it will go on for the rest of eternity. At peace? No. It's gone to a better place. Not according to the scriptures. Not according to the scriptures. Scripture says on that day when God separates mankind, into two camps, he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Better place? Not on your life. Their suffering is just starting. Oh, all his troubles are over. Nah. That's a delusion. Troubles are just starting. And it will go on forever. If you're not a Christian, I want to say this to you tonight. Your future is very, very grim. Your future is very, very grim if you're not a Christian. We've been talking about the Christian and the glory that awaits them. It's a wonderful thing. They have something to look forward to. But if you're not a Christian, the opposite applies to you. Your future is very grim. You need to get right with God today before it is too late. Come to Him. Come to Him. He will receive you. To die is gain. Paul was not afraid of dying. No. He says, "My desire is to depart and to be with the Lord." Man by nature is afraid of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 tells us that man is in bondage to the fear of death. The only non-Christians that I know that yearn, to die are those who, they've had disappointments in life and they feel they can't cope anymore. They are the ones that campaign for suicides and things like that. They are the ones that want to, take their own lives and so on. But Paul was not like that. Paul was not saying, "I want to be with him because he was in pain or because, something has happened to him." No, he was a very successful man. His life was fulfilled. But, he says, "I want to be with the Lord. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, to be absent in the bodies, to be present with him." He longs to be, with Christ. And Christians shouldn't be afraid of dying. There's no need at all why that should happen. In fact, Christians die well. Christians die well. And sometimes the process might not be too good, but, in the end, Christians actually die well. The Bible tells us, Psalm 116, and then verse 15, that, God delights in the death of his saints. He delights in the death of his saints. The Bible tells us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, it says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write this, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they rest from their labors, their works follow them. Christians die well. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. For the Christian, death is going home. This world is not our home. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 that our citizenship is in heaven. And that's where we're going. That's our destination. And so, you know, we don't feel at home in this world as such. We long, you know, to put on our heavenly dwelling. We are pilgrims here on earth. We're just passing through. Jesus said, you know, to his disciples that he's gone to prepare a place for them. I love that text. And that one day he's going to come back and receive them unto himself. To think that right now our Lord is busy preparing a place for me in his Father's house, it's amazing. It encourages me. Makes everything worthwhile. And that he himself will one day come back and he will call me by name and he'll usher me to the place that is prepared for me. That goes for every single Christian. If that doesn't make you rejoice, I don't think anything else would. And then the Christian will go into an everlasting place full of light and love and peace and joy and comforts. And here he will rest and be surrounded with endless pleasures. You will show me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. You want joy, you want pleasure, you find it in Christ and nowhere else. What a glorious future. Like Paul, the Christian's future is secured. To die is gain. And so, when Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, he knew what he was talking about. And every Christian should be able to say exactly the same thing. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Personal gain to me if I died. I hope you can say that. And I hope that, you know, this, you know, will encourage you, you know, to go on and serve the Lord and love him and treasure him. Let's sing our closing hymn. Through the love of God our Savior, all will be well.